All right, days like this always feel like they go too fast. So just as we're reflecting over the things that we covered this morning in 2 Kings, I want to just go back to this story. And let's just read it again, and I want to point out, we're going to go a little bit further, and I just want to talk to you about it. Our theme for this afternoon is holding fast. Now, what is holding fast look like? I mean, it's the process of holding on to something tightly. It's keeping a firm grip. I love it in the Message. It says, we keep a firm grip on hope, meaning that life is going to come along and it's going to knock you off your feet. This summer we were in at the beach when a storm hit. And so Tony and I decided no one needs to be out in the, I mean, the boys were okay, but the girls needed to have someone out there holding on to them. They didn't, even in the shallow, the water would just come in and knock them over. And so we just were out there. Anyways, we kept a firm grip on those girls. Now, there were a couple of times that I thought, I hope my swimsuit is still on. You know, I mean, like those waves would come in and knock you over, and you think, Lord, please help me stand up fully clothed. But we always kept a firm grip on those girls. Now, the waves were strong enough that sometimes it threatened to take us both out there, but we always had a grip on the girls. And I think that is what we're wanting to focus on this session, is the enemy is going to come in and he's going to knock you over. And that happens to the best of us. Now, the lie would be that you would think that you could ever here on this earth get to a place where things don't knock you over, because it's going to happen. And I think that in the church we have to be really careful, because if we sometimes hold people up and we expect that you reach this point where you no longer struggle, and it just isn't out there. I mean, that is our hope for eternity, is that we someday cross over into a place where all of this is gone. And that's something to look forward to. But Jesus tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now here's where the enemy comes in and manipulates that. He says, you're having trouble. Bet it's because of your sin. You're having trouble. The Lord's abandoned you. You're having trouble. This doesn't happen to so-and-so. I mean, he comes in with all these lies, when in truth, when we are holding fast to the words of Jesus, we remember that trouble, that trials, that tribulation actually is confirmation that the Savior we have claimed as the Messiah of this world actually spoke the truth. He was upfront about it. I mean, it would have been some fabulous PR for the Christian community if we could have said, come to know Jesus, everything is fine. After you come to know him. I mean, really, that is something people want to join. Come over here with me. You'll never have another struggle. But that does not reflect the glory of God. And you were created to reflect the glory of God. And so that means that you handle things different. It means that you look different in the face of struggle. And that is actually what draws people to the kingdom of God. It's not a life of perfection. I have a friend who really struggles with wanting everything to look right all the time. Just meticulous in every way. And her husband said, honey, I wish you would stop. I mean, the truth is, no one likes perfect people anyway. Why are you trying so hard? I mean, like, really, why are you trying to be someone that people don't like? And I've thought about that so many times, like, maybe that is why I'm here on this earth. I make people feel good about themselves. You know, I struggle in so many different areas. You know, I got up to teach my class last semester and realized I brought the notes from last week. I hope it was good, because here we go again. You know, I mean, it just is. There are struggles, but the thing is, Satan wants you to think that you advertise best for Jesus by looking like you have it all together. And that's actually a lie. Now, I don't mean that you need to get on social media today and air all your laundry. That's not what I'm pushing for. But I am saying that who you are is someone who needs Jesus. And you would do well, and you would take some pressure off of yourself if you could say to the people around you, this is a place where I struggle. It's a place where I need Jesus. I'm working on it. I wish I had brought a slide. Shelby wrote Eden the sweetest note the other night and left it on her pillow that said, Eden, I am so sorry for how rude I am all the time. Which she's really not, but it was just cute. She spelled rude, R-O-O-D, you know, I mean, she said, but I'm working on that. Hope to be better soon. You know, and I just thought that is life. I mean, that's what Jesus called us to. He didn't call us to perfection. He called us to, I'm working on that. Hope to be better soon. You know, I mean, and that is the hope that you have to offer to people. I'm not always going to be like this. Hopefully, I am growing. That is what draws people to the cause of Christ, is you saying, people saying, you know what? I remember you used to lose it over this, and here you are doing this. What's happened? I remember I used to be able to come to you for the hottest gossip, and all of a sudden, you're avoiding those conversations. What's happened? I mean, it's you working change in your life. No, I shouldn't say that. It's not you. It's you opening yourself up and God working change. That is what's going to draw people to Him, is transforming people. And I want to encourage you that coming to church is vital and it is important. But you are not going to be able to rely on 2 hours a week to transform you. I mean, it just won't happen. You know, we were talking to Peyton. We have so many great conversations with him. And we were talking about just how important church is, the gathering of community, you know, and it's going to bless you your whole life. And I said, when you think about yourself going to church in college, do you think about yourself going to church? Oh, yes, totally. I'll always go to church. We've always gone to church. Okay, well, that's comforting to me to hear. I mean, is there anything that you can imagine keeping you away from church? And he goes, yeah, well, I mean, I think I probably won't go when I'm tired. And I was like, I told Tony, I was like, no! I was like, Peyton, you're going to be tired the rest of your life. You can't base it on something like that. You know, I mean, and so we've started talking with him about, hey, it's Sunday morning, here we go. We're tired. Still moving forward. Peyton, I know you don't recognize it when you're 16, but around 22, you're going to figure out there's something called coffee. And you're going to start drinking it. And I mean, but just pointing out the things that we overcome. And I think we miss that when we're acting like we have it all together. You miss the opportunity to bring glory and honor to God when you're acting like, oh, this is just who I am, naturally put together. You know, I mean, there is something welcoming and inviting about saying, I struggle, please come with me. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is born at the moment that you say, what, you too? I thought it was just me. I mean, and that is, as we grow and as we hold fast to the hope that we profess, I believe that you can hold fast with one hand and be gathering people in to hold fast with you. And so as we look at this story and finish it out, I just want you to notice this. All right, so the servant is asking Elisha, what do we do? In verse 15, he says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" The servant asked, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city." I mean, think about how miraculous this is. You have this army that is swarming. I mean, the heavenly army, it appears, is just watching this. They're not engaging. I mean, you would think that, okay, we have this heavenly army. Maybe they're going to fight. But that's not actually what happens. The army is assembled. Elisha prays. And then the Lord starts working. It appears that the heavenly army that surrounds us is there. I mean, what are they doing? I don't know. I mean, we can hypothesize about this all day. But they are watching the glory of God unfold. And so Elisha said, "This is not the road." I mean, he's yelling this at an advancing army. How does that work? I guess they were blind and they also got quiet. "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. And so after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. So then the king of Israel sees them and he says to Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" I mean, I think about how amazing. What, this army is all of a sudden all blind and they've marched into enemy territories. I imagine them shutting the gates behind them and then Elisha saying, "Open their eyes, God." And these men realize, we've just marched into surrendering. We've just done this in an orderly fashion. And so he says, "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So the king prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Amram stopped raiding Israel's territory. What? I mean, do you realize how crazy that is? That is basically what happens, is this army comes, surrounds the people of God, says, I mean, they're preparing to swoop in and kill these people. Elisha asks God to intervene. They march all of the would-be murderers into the center of town. The king says, "Do we kill them?" "No, don't kill them. I mean, God's already done something magnificent. Let's see what happens. You know what we should do? Let's feed them an awesome meal." I mean, all these people that are about to that were really coming in to kill us. Instead, let's feed them. Do you see how the glory of God is beyond our comprehension? And do you see even back then that the glory of God was revealed by Christians not being terrified of the enemy, but actually welcoming them in, feeding them a meal? It's revolutionary, honestly. The idea that each of us have the power to change the world in the name of Jesus by inviting people in. And I want you to know that the enemy is going to say, "No, no, no. The way that we shore up our position is we make sure everyone knows our position, and we make sure everyone knows they can come this far and no farther because they are sinful and they've made poor choices. And I'm against that." And I think sometimes we wall out people who actually want to get in. And what changed the people of Amram was the Lord's intervention that actually led them into a place of their enemies. I want you to think about that. In Psalm 23, where it says, He prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies. That is what we're seeing happen here. And it changes things. And so how do you do that? How? I mean, don't you know there were people whispering, saying, what are we doing? I don't want to feed them my roast. You know, I mean, they were coming to kill us. But what changed these people, what ended up causing them to leave, it doesn't say necessarily, and the people of Amram came to know the Lord, their God, and loved Him forever. It doesn't say that. But it does say that when the people of God welcomed them in, things changed. And I just am thinking about that. I've been thinking about that story, just how crazy it is. It's so easy to stop with. The eyes were opened and we see the spiritual forces around us. That's a feel-good story. But the thing is, holding fast, anchoring deep and holding fast is going to require something of us here on earth. It is going to require that we put ourselves out there. I want to encourage you today that whatever story you are living is the story that God intended. Or let me say this. The story that you are living right now, the Lord can use for His glory. Submit it to Him. He can use it for His glory. And I know that there is heartache out here. I know there are things that as we all look back, we wish we could do different. But I want you to know, the enemy will come in and he will say, this has forever messed up your life. This has ruined your witness. This has done this, this, this. It's not true. None of it. The Lord can use every single piece to draw people to Him. I think about it. My dad is an incredible man. Really one of the very best in the world. And his dad, my dad had a difficult childhood, but really met my mom. Meeting my mom and Jesus changed his life. Really, I could spend the rest of our time telling that story. But my granddad was difficult. And really growing up, even as kids, my dad would always ask us to pray for his dad. But we didn't, my dad has shared before, his dad wasn't a kind man. And so we didn't necessarily respond to him because he wasn't kind. But we loved our dad, and he asked us to pray for him. And I'm telling you this because it's important that you know. We would pray for my granddad like this. God, help Pawpaw. I mean, I'm just telling you, like, it wasn't like a heartfelt prayer. It wasn't beautiful words. It was, I told my dad I'd pray for his dad. I'm going to do it. God help Pawpaw. Anyways, what are we having for dinner? You know, I mean, it was just throwing it out there. It was just throwing it out there. But my granddad ends up, and it's a beautiful story, after my grandmother passes away, who she knew Jesus, my granddad ends up coming to know the Lord. My dad leads him to Christ, and he is a man transformed. Benjamin asked the other day, he said, do you ever have a day where you think, is any of this even real? And I said, Benjamin, yes. I don't want you to get hung up on a day like that, because there are days that I feel like that. I said, but I look back, I said, Benjamin, you didn't know your great-granddad, but he was a jerk, Benjamin. And he wasn't kind. And he was ugly to Paul, and then, I mean, he was ugly to even to us. I said, but Benjamin, the day that he met the Lord, something so miraculous happened in him that when he died several years later, we all bawled at his funeral and ached for more time with him. Benjamin, I've seen evidence that God does things in people. So on days when I'm struggling with, is any of this even real? I go back in my mind and I think about changes, and I'm hoping that somewhere you're keeping track of the changes you're seeing. Because, Benjamin, the enemy is going to come in and he's going to try to sweep you out in unbelief. He's going to try that. And on some days, you're going to feel like it's a strong wave. But if you will hold fast in your mind to the stories where you have seen God work, you will not be swept out where you can't swim back. And I think about that because in this story, especially with my granddad, his story that towards the end of his life, he wished that things had been different. He regretted things. And I think about him every time I stand up in front of those people at CPS. Because his story looked like it ended the day that he died. But actually, it's still going on. And his story is still redeeming the lives of people who struggle in the exact same ways that he did. And I'm wanting you to see that because the enemy is going to come at you with your struggle and say, you should have done this different. And the Lord says, you're never beyond me. I think about Job 42:2, where he says, I am the Lord, your God. Nothing can stop my plan. Oh, thank God. I mean, really, I think about that all the time. Because sometimes I'm tempted to think, my kid's biggest hurdle in getting to the Lord might very well be me. You know, I think about things I wish that I would do different, things I wish I had handled different, and the fact is, the Lord is not, His plans are not stopped by my imperfections. His plans are not stopped by me going awry. His plans are not stopped. His plans are advancing. And He welcomes us to be a part of that. And even someday when you think your time on this earth is winding down and the enemy comes at you and says, you could have done this better, I want you to know your story isn't stopping. It doesn't have an expiration date. I think so often about Moses, who the Lord said, you're not getting to go into the promised land. And then he dies. And then who visits Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was actually the promised land? Moses. Don't you know he walked down there to encourage Jesus and said, look at this. I thought I had missed this. I thought my mistakes had kept me from this. But here I am. Jesus, hold on. You're going to think that death is the end, but it's not. Hold on. And that is our hope that we have got to hold fast to. Even when it looks like it's ending here on earth, it is not ending. And when you take hold of Jesus, you take hold of something that carries you into eternity. And that's why it's so vital that on days like today, we don't just charge forward to Jesus by ourselves. We gather our people and take them with us. And I want to encourage you that the people that are in your life right now that really feel like some of your biggest irritations may very well be the people that the Lord is saying, invite them in. But God, I really only like eating with people I enjoy. I mean, really, isn't that the truth? I mean, when Jesus said, love your enemies, I think, well, I mean, really, we are a blessed people in that we can meet with people and we think, oh, I really don't enjoy you. I don't have to talk to you again. I mean, we have that ability. But sometimes the Lord is saying, no, I introduced them to you and I know you don't enjoy them, but I need you to keep charging forward. I need you to prepare a meal for them. I need you to take them out. I need you to invite them in. I need you to do hard things. Because that's how my kingdom is going to grow. And so we hold fast to the hope that we profess with this one hand. And we gather the people with us with the other. And so then, just as we're talking about that, what is that? I mean, how do we keep going in all of this. Well, I think it's important that we remember to daily declare who God is to us. You're going to see the list of truths in there. I mean, really, to call that out. I want to encourage you in this way too. This might feel awkward for you. If you are not someone who is, I'm a vocal person. Honestly, I did not go down there to make a craft, even though I've seen so many of y'all's, and they're beautiful. Crafting makes me uncomfortable. I wish that it didn't. I mean, our girls, how did we give birth to two crafters? You know? But I tell them all the time, girls, I'm walking into Hobby Lobby and it feels like mommy's skin is breaking out. You know? But I love you, and so here we go. Let's buy some crafts. You know? So I'm telling you that. I do craft with them. It feels awkward. It doesn't feel natural, but I know that I'm supposed to do that. And they're mom. We craft together. It's going to feel awkward for some of you who are not verbal to sit there and list off out loud the glory of God, to call it out. What are you grateful for? Do it anyways. There's a richness that comes in our relationship with my girls when I craft with them. There's a richness that comes in your relationship with God when you call it out. Tony did not grow up in a family that was loud. Honestly, they were so quiet. The sweetest, quietest family. And so when we're driving down the road and I'm like, kids, how are you seeing God's glory? Tony's always like, you know, I mean, that doesn't feel naturally. It didn't, but now it does. Because we want to be people that are declaring who God is. And honestly, when I think about someday, and I pray that Tony and I leave this earth well before our four kids. But we tell them all the time, you're hearing our voice now, and you'll be able to hear it later. Someday we're not going to be with you. But we want you to be able to hear our voices in your mind telling you who God is. Because His presence doesn't change whether we're here or not. So you want to be a people that declares who God is. Write it down. I mean, honestly, if you came to our house, you would see notes everywhere. Why? Because we have to remind ourselves who we are. I mean, really, who we are. Who do you want to be? Look at that. If you are brave, ask the people who are around you the most, who do you think I am? What do you think is most important to me? And then sometimes they come back with something and you realize, I don't want you to talk anymore. You know? I mean, that is, but you want to know, who are you? What's important? Declare who God is. And then next, you're going to have to remember His promises. That is going to help you hold fast. We, in this class that I teach, we have a 10-minute window of silence where we just spend time in the Word. These women have a list of scriptures, and we say, find your anchor verse for the week. These are young moms, and we sometimes know, hey, you may not have another quiet time for the next 7 days. It may not look like this quiet again. So grab your anchor. Put it everywhere. Remember that you can hold on to it. I love in Lamentations 3 where it says, because of God's great love, we are not consumed. I think about that because sometimes my worries and my just the anxieties of life feel like they are consuming me. It almost feels like there's something tightening on the back of my head. And I have to remind myself, Lord, I'm not consumed because of your great love. I won't be consumed by this. You know what? There's so many scriptures out there. Find one that anchors you and hold on to it. I love Romans 8:31 where it says, if He is for me, who can be against me? I mean, because it's easy to list off the people who are against you. But when God is for you, it weights that. You feel like this whole group is against you, but over here, when you realize God is for me, all of a sudden these people, they matter. but it doesn't feel as heavy. God is for you. Who can be against you? You know, I mean, I think the idea of even in Isaiah 43:7, where God tells us, my people are created for my glory. My glory. Now, here's the thing. He could have knit me together in ways that didn't have flaws. But He didn't. I think about that often with the people in my life. You know, He could have knit me together where I was organized. He obviously knit Tony together in that way. But He didn't. And I have to believe that somewhere in my unorganization is an attempt for me to find Him. Find more of Him. My strengths reveal the glory of God. And if I am living with Him, so do my weaknesses. And so you've got to bring some of those weaknesses out. And I believe you can do that when you're holding on to the promises of God. Then just remembering once again the resources that we have in the Holy Spirit. I think one of the worst advertisements for Jesus is people who walk with Him and do not change. Because if you are the same person that you were when you first met Jesus, what did that do? I mean, sure, you have eternal salvation, which is huge. Huge. I don't want to negate that. But your eternal salvation is for the coming life. The changing of who you are here is so that other people, that is the key to other people finding their eternal salvation. You gather people as you show that Jesus is changing. He's not just someone we show up and sing about on Sunday mornings. He is someone who is actively changing our hearts, changing who we are. And so things that used to bother me, it almost catches you off guard. It's like when you start training, I mean, to do anything, to exercise. You know, you start off and walking around the block fast is hard. But pretty soon, all of a sudden, you're walking around the block and you're not winded anymore. You know, I mean, it's you're growing. Your lung capacity is being able to take more in. It doesn't hurt. And all of a sudden, one day you're jogging. What is that? How did that happen? Well, it happened because you started somewhere. And so it's we laugh. We have the a little printout of the mom. It's the dinosaur from Toy Story, the little toy that says, this is the mom every morning before the kids get up. I mean, it's this smiling dinosaur. And then at 10 a.m. it shows the T-Rex from Jurassic Park with like blood dripping down his face. Like, this is mom at noon, you know. And like we just think, but I mean the thing is, you start being the kind dinosaur longer when you start submitting that personality to Jesus. And so you're reaching and you're growing and you're changing and you're holding fast to the hope that, yes, Jesus, you have saved me for eternity, but you've also saved me for today. And so you are going to have to figure out, who do you want to be in all of this? Ask the Lord. God, who am I supposed to be? What does this look like? And then you're going to be asked to do hard things. And that throws us off. Because if we're not careful, we subscribe to, and I know we're all here in the Metroplex, so the KLTY that says, it's safe and fun for the whole family. You know, which is a great tagline for a Christian radio station. But if we're not careful, we subscribe to that for our we think that's the will of God. Safe and fun for the whole family. And I want you to know that it's not always safe and fun for the whole family to follow God. Sometimes it doesn't feel fun. I mean, last week, and my mom went with me to that speaking engagement at CPS. I didn't want to be there. And then when the girl stood up and was saying, I don't want to listen to her, I wanted to be like, I don't want to talk. can we go somewhere and have coffee? That feels like it'd be nicer. I didn't want to be there. But the thing is, God's will isn't safe and fun for the whole family. I know I'm supposed to be there. Well, it would be nice if he made it fun, but it's not. I think about that with Mary and Joseph. I mean, she had the Savior of God in a barn. And that we know they were in the center of God's will. And yet we have a tendency, because the enemy whispers to us, if God was with you, this would be easier. If God really wanted this to happen, the path would be smoother. And if we're not careful, we as Christians will even say to other people, if God really wanted this, I think he'd feel better. That's a lie. That's a lie. I mean, nowhere in scriptures does God say, come follow me. Come follow me. It will always be easy. He says, I will take your burden. I will share it. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I think the reason that he's saying that to us is because he knows his strength. His strength. And the single-mindedness of following Jesus. There's going to be hard parts, but I'm with you. Not leaving you. And so we hold fast even in the midst of hard things. And we listen to people when they're going through hard things, and we don't come in and say, the Lord would never give you more than you can bear. Because that's not true. You know, he says, I won't tempt you. He does not say, I will never give you more than you can bear. We come in and we say, I don't know how this works. I don't know how he redeems this, but I am counting on the fact that we serve a redeeming God, and I'm going to stand here right beside you until we see it together. That is the comfort that we offer. That is how we help people hold fast. We don't come in and say, the Lord will work it all out. Because every single one of us has seen situations where it has not worked out the way that we had hoped. And we hold fast to a God that does work everything out, but we acknowledge that for some of us, it will work out in the promise of eternity. And that's what we're holding on to. And so we are holding on to the idea that there are going to be some hard things involved. We're also just, and I know I'm giving you quite a list, but your victory is secure in Jesus. This past year, we had a friend, one of our kids had a friend who was diagnosed with cancer. And anyways, they had our booster club at school had this, someone donated this quilt that was made from all the t-shirts from way back when till now, you know, from the origin of the school. It was this huge quilt. It was a king-size bed quilt, and they had it displayed at the school, and every time you walked into a basketball game, you could buy a raffle ticket. Well, the girls got it in their mind that they wanted this quilt. They wanted it. And we were trying to explain to them, guys, here's the purpose of a raffle. You buy a ticket, it doesn't mean you get the quilt. I mean, so your dad and I will buy you each one ticket. We can do $3 a ticket. Your chances are better if you put in more money. Now, the money's going to the, I mean, we explained the whole deal. The money's going to the basketball program. It's this whole, you know. Anyways, in the process of this, our son's friend is a basketball player, is diagnosed with this cancer. And that is all happening, and we're watching that and grieving that. The girls continue to insist, we know God wants us to have that quilt. Well, things like that make me nervous. You know, because I think, you don't actually know. I mean, how do you know? Well, I feel like, I mean, Eden, our 10-year-old, was like, I feel like God has told me that quilt is going to be mine. So I'm going to put $20 in, and I'm going to buy those tickets. And I said, okay. here's the thing. They're going to announce who wins that quilt. Shelby, especially you, when it is not your name, when it is not your name, we are not going to scream. We're not going to be angry. We're going to say, my $20 went towards the basketball program, and we're going to be fine. Does everyone understand? Is everyone in agreement? Yes. But we know God wants us to have that quilt. I mean, I told Tony, I mean, because you guys, I just want you to know, we've had some things like this that have not gone well, you know. And so they're saying all this. We let them spend their $20 on the money that they've made doing their things. And they announced the night that they're drawing that quilt. Eden and Shelby Brooks win the quilt. We were like, what? This is crazy. I mean, Eden says, I knew and I told you doubted me. You didn't, you know, I mean, all this stuff. I did doubt you. You're right. But she said, I knew the Lord wanted me to have it. And they bring this quilt home and they spread it over their bed. And it really is beautiful. It is done by someone who knows how to quilt. That all the stitching is done in basketballs and nets. I mean, it was an exquisite quilt. Eden said, I've never loved a blanket like this, ever. I mean, I just love this. I mean, and they really were so happy and loving this quilt. Then, and I want you to know this because it would be easy to make it sound like this was my idea. It was not my idea at all. One of our friends came over and said, I just keep thinking about Trevor's struggle with cancer, how much he loved basketball, how this is causing him to give up basketball, probably for the duration of high school. Do you think that the girls should give Trevor that quilt? I mean, honestly, I immediately was like, oh, God. This is not going to go well, you know. And I told her, I said, let me ask them. They really love this quilt, you know. And so I go in there and I say, guys, you know, we've been praying for Trevor. We've been thinking about this, you know. What would y'all think about giving Trevor your basketball quilt? And Shelby said, I think that's the right thing to do. So sweet. I mean, just immediately. Eden immediately said, no. I'm not doing that. God told me that that quilt was mine. I mean, he never said, Eden, spend the money and get the quilt and then give it away. He didn't say that. He said, that quilt is yours. I heard him. You know I heard him. I mean, and anyways, she is talking all this. And honestly, the more passionately she talks, the more Shelby's like, I want to take back my yes. You know, I mean, and so they are really passionate about this. And Tony and I just said, okay, listen, this really has got to be your decision. It would be very kind of you to give this to Trevor. But we are not going to take this quilt from you guys and give it to Trevor. We're not going to do that. This is your quilt. It's your money. You spent it. You want it. But it would be really generous and kind to do that for him. So let's pray about it, and then y'all go to sleep. And we all prayed about it, and then, I mean, they're sleeping in their bed together, and we tuck them in, kiss them, tell them good night. And then Eden said, God didn't change my heart. And I said, okay, we're going to roll with that. I mean, we're trusting him to lead y'all. And I don't know what happened, but the next morning they both came downstairs and said, we're supposed to give Trevor that quilt. We're supposed to give Trevor that quilt. Is that my phone? Guys, there's no telling. Sorry. Let me just turn that off. Oh, someone from my home did a find my phone. That's kind of them. Anyways, that's called my six-year-old saying, it's time to come home, Mom. Anyways, they decide they're going to give him this. So we set it up. They take that over to Trevor. It's a sweet thing. We take pictures. Trevor is precious and gracious, and I want you to know, tomorrow night we're celebrating his 16th birthday. He has had victory over bone cancer. We're so thankful to God. So thankful to God for that. But that night when we were driving home from taking Trevor that quilt, Eden said, I was praying for Trevor before I gave him that quilt. But now that I know that he's wrapped up in my quilt, it makes me feel like I'm in that fight with him. I really hope he wins. So sweet. So sweet. And she said, do you think that's why God sent us Jesus? Because he knew we were in a fight. He wanted us to win. But then he sent his son. And knowing we're wrapped up in him, knowing we're wrapped up in his son makes us know he's in it with us. He's in it with us. I believe he was for us all the time. But once he sent his son down here, he is in it. And it's not just enough that we have eternal security. He wants you to have daily security. Eternal victory, yes, but what about daily victory? What about hourly victory? And so we hold fast to the hope of Jesus because the Lord said, I am with you in this fight. I'm with you. And it makes us look and live differently. Got to just make sure I'm covering it all because I don't want you to miss anything. And then I just want you to know that you're going to get the opportunity to tell stories of his faithfulness. Once you start looking for stories of his faithfulness, you are going to be able to tell those to other people. And I want you to know that is how your life is going to outlive you. That's how it continues on, is when you tell people the stories of your struggles, turn to victory, turn to faithfulness of God. When you start detailing that out, and it's more than just, she went to church every Sunday morning. That's wonderful, but that's just the beginning point. We're looking for more than just church membership. We're looking for changed lives. And so we tell the story of his faithfulness. We hold fast to his faithfulness. And the fact that he's working even when we can't see. Even when we can't see. I had a conversation with someone a couple weeks ago and I said, honestly, this is one of those situations where I think, how do we get out of this? It doesn't look like there's a way out. And they said, doesn't every great Bible story start like that? Doesn't every great story of God start with the people saying, there's no way out of this? I mean, that's what we see right here in Elisha, is the servant saying, we are surrounded. Get up. And yet, hours later, they're all sharing a meal together. That is the insanity of God that allows us to hold fast even when we don't understand. Because his plans don't make sense. You've never heard of a whole army going blind and then getting their sight back before lunch. I mean, really, it does not make sense, but I want to assure you the Lord's plan unfolding is not reliant on you being able to make sense of it all. I can't make sense of my girls winning that quilt. What is that? How did they feel it? How did they know it? How did they get the ticket? And then it happens, and all of a sudden, we've got a story that now they hold on to, and the Lord revealed himself in it. It doesn't make sense, but it doesn't have to. And so we look in all of these ways and we figure out, God, we are clinging to you. And so we remember his promises. We remember his truth. That's, I really do hope that you will spend time with the handout in your folder, because that is going to be key. I really hope that you will start encouraging the people around you. Hey, what scripture are you holding on to? I mean, honestly, even asking your friends, How can I pray for you? What scripture do you want me to hold on your behalf? Really, when people are struggling, to say, what do you want me to hold on to for you? Because I'm going to hold on. And then I just want to encourage you, a few years ago, we built a house, and it was, it's a house that a bunch of older homes are on the streets, houses built in the 40s and 50s, and just as those homes have declined, people have come in and bought the land. I mean, you know, it's happening everywhere. But in those houses on our street, we had a neighbor that was about 4 weeks ahead of us in building schedule. And when they moved into their house, one night they were sitting there and they heard this gurgling, which is a weird thing. And all of a sudden, they started noticing sewage coming up in their sinks, in their bathtubs. It's exactly what you imagine. So they go through this. It turns out that in the 1940s and 50s, most pipes were clay. And so when you put year 2016 plumbing with old clay pipes, they're not meant to sustain that level of whatever. Let's just... The pipes collapsed. So we move into our house about 2 weeks later. We're sitting there at dinner, and all of a sudden we hear this gurgling. What is that? I mean, it sounds like something is happening deep below your house, you know. And we start running around checking everything. We go into Peyton's room, and he's laying there on his bed looking at it, playing a game, of course, on his phone. And he goes, hey, I don't know why y'all are in here, but something weird's happening in my bathroom. So I just shut the door, which let us know we still have a little bit more parenting to do, you know. But you don't shut the door. You come get people. Anyways, we go in there. Sure enough, sewage is starting to fill his bathtub, you know.
Oh, yes.
Anyways, Tony calls Gary across the street. Says, Gary, the same thing that happened to your house is happening to ours. Our sewage is backing up. And Gary says, let me get my boots on. I'll be right over. He comes sprinting across the street. And I didn't know this, but every house has a pop-off valve. Your house has one too, that when things start to build up, if you pop that top off, it immediately lets go of all the pressure. Now, here's the thing. We use the word awesome to mean like, oh, this is so good, this is so incredible. What awesome actually means is awe-inspiring. And I want you to know that Gary, the sun was setting, and Gary popped off that valve, and all of a sudden, there was a fountain of sewage. And it was awe-inspiring. I mean, and it was everywhere. It was everywhere. And Gary, of course, he can't run that fast. You know, I mean, so he is covered in that. And, I mean, he and Tony are working. I mean, I noticed that type A Tony has stood a... Tony was out of the blast radius, you know. But he gets over there and starts helping Gary, too. And anyways, later on, the city comes out. We start getting all that worked out. And we're getting the inside cleaned back up. Thankfully, nothing had ever overflowed. But Tony comes in late that night. They've been out there working on the street, working on everything. And he comes in and he goes, Gary is our best friend. And I said, I love Gary. And he goes, no, I mean, like, he is our best friend. And I said, I think he's so great. And he goes, babe, and I'm going to, he goes, Gary knows our crap. And I know that's a word I was not supposed to say when I was young. So, Mom, give me some grace here. But he said, he knows us in a way, no, I hope no one else will ever know us. You know. And here's the thing, and I've told Gary this story, Gary and Belinda, who really are some of our dearest friends. I've said, Gary, you gave us the very best illustration of what a Christian brother does for his friends.
because we called you and we told you we are about to get covered up in mess. And you did not let our mess scare you. You said, let me get my boots on, and you took off running towards us. Gary, I'm going to pray my whole life that our kids get to experience a friendship like what we have with you. Because this is what Jesus intended the church to be. We are not scared of each other's mess, because Satan is going to tell you, it stinks, don't tell anyone it's here. This mess is too dirty, it's too messy. Just, it's better if you can just shove this in a corner. Don't tell people. But the fact of the matter is, when that pressure is released, and it does get messy, Satan loses the power. It evaporates. Because here's the thing, things get messy, but we can get cleaned up. And Jesus comes in and he says, I am not scared of that mess. Don't let him lie to you anymore. And I want you to know that you are being called to be the type of friend that lets people in on your mess. And you are also going to be the type of friend that needs to be able to say to people, let me get my boots on. I'll be right over. Because the faithfulness of God, he has walked me through some hard things. And I don't know how it's going to happen. And there's a good chance you and I are going to get messy. But we're going to see this thing through. And so I don't know what this looks like for you. I feel like every one of us has our own story that's unfolding. I know we do. But here's what I want to tell you. I'm praying today as you leave that your eyes would be open to the lies of Satan. That you would be able to spot them. Praying that you would train your eyes to see the glory and the truths of God. You'd be able to spot those. I'm praying that here at East Ridge Church of Christ, you would be the type of people who are not scared to put your boots on and go out there and pull people out of the mess, because there's a mess out there. And I'm praying that when you see your fellow brothers and sisters getting caught up in it, it doesn't scare you, because you have a Jesus who comes in and cleans people up. I can't quit thanking him for that. A friend texted me during lunch and said, where are you today? And I said, I'm over in Dallas speaking at a women's day. Are you ever floored that Jesus can actually use me? And she wrote back, of course he uses you. And I said, but you are aware of all the struggles. And she said, I think that's why you're good at this. And Satan will tell you that your struggles disqualify you. And I hope that me standing in front of you is testimony to the fact that they're actually what qualifies you. Your struggle, your God-ordained struggle that he is going to help you through is what's going to give you the power to reach people, to know people, to invite them into the kingdom of God. May it advance because of our time together today. Let's pray. Oh God, we just know that you're aware of every story in this room, and we're just counting on you, Lord, to use us, to grow us, to be magnified in each of our lives. God, we are dependent on you. So, Lord, receive our hearts today. Receive our lives. Would you use us, Lord? Be magnified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.